All right, welcome back, everybody. I've got a little bit of frog in my throat, if you will, but I'm going to do the best I can as we continue our verse-by-verse Bible study through the book of Revelation. Last time, we read all the way to verse 6, but I really stopped in verse 4. I wanted to start today in verse 5. So we'll be starting in verse 5 today, but let's go ahead and read all the way from verse 1 all the way down to verse 6 real quick. The revelation, not revelations, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This whole thing is like a vision that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great way to start a book. Amen. And that's pretty much the opening beginning of it. And it's definitely written to us. Amen. It's a book that we should read, not one that's sealed till the last days, that's only for people in the future. And we looked at that last time. So I want to start here in verse 5. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the three things, faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. That's very interesting. He's a faithful witness. Turn over to Revelation 3:14, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ being a witness. Now, was he a witness? Yes. And as we went through our study on John, we saw Jesus witnessing to the Pharisees and telling them, my Father said to tell you this. So he's witnessing to them what the Father said. Father is God. Well, Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, little extra information here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus Christ is not just the faithful witness. He is the faithful and true witness. Everything Jesus says is true. Amen. We can believe it because he is truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You want a lie? Go to the world. Go to any other religion. You want the truth? Come to Jesus Christ. That's what it all boils down to, because he is the truth. So he is the faithful witness. He's also the first begotten from the dead. Now, why is he the first begotten from the dead? What does he mean by that? Well, remember what happened. Jesus was buried. He died and was buried. But then he did what? He rose again. And how is he the first? Well, because he took some people up with him, remember? And at the rapture, we'll go up with him. And so there's the first and the second resurrection in the Bible, and I don't have time to get into those. But he is the first begotten from the dead. Thank God he rose from the dead. Did Buddha raise from the dead? There are people out there worship Buddha. How about Muhammad? Is he still alive? How about any of these other denominations or religions and their founders? Confucius be dead. Right? He's dead. So we have a risen Savior, a God who loved us enough, who died for us, but had strength and power to rise from the dead. And he lives. And that's one of our favorite hymns. He lives. Amen. So the three things it talks about there in verse 5 is he's the faithful witness, he's the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, Jesus came from Judah. And from Judah is where the kings of Israel came from. But it's interesting that it calls Jesus a prince, because it also calls Jesus a king. Can you be a prince and a king at the same time? Well, when he came as a prince, but he's also a king. So I guess possibly you can. Let's look at some verses about this. Go back to Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about Jesus and what he's going to be when he's born. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We're going to look at this. Jesus Christ is a prince, but he's more than a prince. He's also the king. And he's not just a king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So yes, Jesus is a prince. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," it says, "to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Now go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. Daniel 8, 25. And 9:25. We're going to read both of those. Daniel 8:25. "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." This is the Antichrist it's speaking about. "He also shall stand up against" who? "The Prince of Princes." That's the capital P. That's Jesus. "But he shall be broken without hand." Amen. So Jesus is a prince. It's a capital P there. The Antichrist can't defeat him. Jesus is going to defeat the Antichrist ultimately. Amen. Again, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the Messiah is the Prince. Jesus is the Prince. Hollywood always likes to imitate the Bible, don't they? There was some famous singer that called himself what? Prince. Isn't that weird? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. They always try to imitate the Bible. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. And the early disciples recognized this. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. "And killed the Prince of Life," capital P, that's Jesus, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." That's interesting because we just read, "Faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." And here in this verse, we have all three of those as well. So let's look at Acts 5:31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And now let's turn over, though, to Revelation chapter 17. So Jesus Christ, without a doubt, is a prince. Now, he was a prince here when he came to Israel, and he came as their Messiah. And he was from the lineage of David. You can find that in the Gospels. But he will come as the king to rule over Israel over here. So you see the princeness of him here. You see the kingship of him here. But in God's eyes, it's a done deal. Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years. So in God's eyes, Jesus is already a king. And in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we read, Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb," capital L, that's Jesus Christ, "and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Already. Even though he hasn't reigned yet as the king, he is the King of kings. "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And now let's look at one more verse, 19:16. When Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, it calls him the Prince, capital P. It calls him the King, capital K. What's interesting to me is here, it's all capital letters. K-I-N-G is all capital. 19:16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's all capital. Do you think God's trying to make a point there? That's the only true king that matters is Jesus Christ. So Jesus will be king someday in the millennial kingdom when he rules. But is he king now? Yeah, because look at what Paul says. Let's go to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. We can call Jesus Christ our king because he is king, because he conquered death, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul calls Jesus Christ king now. So I guess you could say in the kingdom of God, he's king in heaven ruling, But down here, he's not yet in the kingdom of heaven, and he will. But he is king. I guess that's a way to look at it. We can see this again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14 through 16. In 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So when does he have the honor and the power everlasting? When he's ruling in the millennial kingdom. But Paul just goes ahead and says, man, he's king now. So he is King Jesus now. Amen. Also, go to John chapter 19 and verse 19. This is quite interesting because you know the devil does not want to call Jesus Christ the king. Because the goal of the devil is to rule this earth. And he's setting up his global one world government now in order to rule inside of the Antichrist. And the devil is the one who wants to be king. And the last thing the devil wants is for Jesus Christ to be the King of Kings. But what's funny to me, a pagan who wasn't even saved said, you know what? I think he's the king. And that was Pilate. In John 19:19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So we know that Jesus came, and had they accepted him as their Messiah, the millennial kingdom could have been back here and everything would have been different. But because the Jews rejected their Messiah, they postponed the kingdom. And Daniel's 70th week is still to come. And then comes the millennial kingdom of Christ. But as far as I'm concerned, as far as Paul's concerned, as far as Pilate's concerned, Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, according to the Bible and the book of Revelation. So back to Revelation. And we read there about Jesus being the king. And Jesus has basically three offices. There are three main offices in the Bible. In the Old Testament, and I guess we could also say here in the New, there is a prophet, there is a priest, and there is a king. And as you read through the Old Testament, you find a lot of prophets, you find a lot of priests. They were from the tribe of what? Levi. And then you find there were kings like David and Solomon and things like that. Well, Jesus is someone who held all three of these offices. Some people did, some people didn't. David was a king. He was also a prophet. Was he a priest? Well, no, he wasn't from Levi, but you know what? God allowed him to offer up sacrifices a couple of times. So God allowed him to do the work of a priest. David is a great type of Jesus Christ. You look at the man named Moses. He was a prophet. He was called the king of Geshurun. Did you know that? And he wasn't a priest. His brother was. So he held two, but not the third one. And you can go through the Old Testament and find all those. You can find prophets like Elisha and Elijah. But very few held all three. Did I spell priest right? P-R-E-I-S-T. Is that correct? It just looks funny on the board. So you have in the Bible prophet, priest, and king. Well, Jesus was all of these. On earth, Jesus was a prophet. He is now in heaven as our priest. And guess what? On earth, again, he will come back as king to rule in the millennial kingdom. So we are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And we believe that he is coming back. Now, you know how strange that sounds to the world? Oh, some guy 2,000 years ago is going to come back. Man, you're crazy. We're not crazy. This book is true. And the more I read it, the more I know it's absolute truth. And I know that Jesus rose again from the dead. People say, well, I don't believe in that Jesus. Well, then what year is this? This is 2022, right? What? Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Our calendar is based on the birth of that man. And you tell me you don't believe it? Well, a lot of your ancestors and a lot of the world did because they believed it so much they based the calendar upon that person right there. And who is that person? He is God in the flesh who came to die for you. Now let's continue there in verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, this would be salvation. When we're saved, we're washed in the blood. We know that Paul preached the blood of Christ for salvation. And Paul preached that we're justified. This was the message of Paul. Paul's message was we're saved by the blood atonement of Christ. And it was all about being justified. How are we justified in the Bible? We're justified by three things. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And I want you to see how Paul's message we find in the first chapter of Revelation. So how people say, you can't read Revelation, it's not for us today. And I find Paul in the very first chapter, not going five verses in, and I see, hey, it's all about the blood. It must be that he has Paul's message. So John was still keeping Paul's message. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 324, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified by grace. Okay? Now let's look at 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. Now, what is justified? Justified is forgiveness. It's just if I'd never sinned. When we're forgiven of our sins, God looks at us and goes, it's like you never sinned as far as I'm concerned because it's completely forgiven. So we're justified by God's grace through our faith in what? Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So our faith in Jesus' blood. So the message of Paul is trust the blood. And we find that in Romans 3:25. So let's go to Romans 3:25. This is the message that many churches don't preach anymore. This is something that new versions of the Bible completely mess up in this verse. But this verse says, through faith in his blood. It says in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So it's through faith in the blood that we're saved. So once you come to Jesus and you see the blood atonement, him shedding his blood on your behalf, Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. When you trust Christ's atonement, when you trust the blood, you say, hey, I receive that for me on my behalf. That's when you're saved through faith in the blood. And then what happens? Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You are blood washed. That blood of Jesus washes your sins away. And it's your soul. Now your soul, when you sin, it gets stains on it. Sin stains the soul. When God looks at a person who's not saved and he sees their soul, it's like a bunch of black stains. But when you get saved, he doesn't see the stains, he sees the blood. There's some song, I can't remember that song, but it's something about the deeper than the stains have gone. Remember that song? And so it's about how the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sins. Now, you know who tells us that again? That's John. Go to 1 John. I believe it's 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Now, I didn't find anywhere in Paul where Paul says we're washed in the blood. Paul says we're forgiven by the blood and our sins are forgiven, we're justified. But he must have taught that, or else where else would have John got it from? But it's interesting that John, man, he took Paul's message and went farther with it and said, no, not only are you justified and forgiven by the blood, you're washed by the blood. And in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's being blood washed. It cleanses our soul. So what a great thing. Now, can you imagine? People say, no, we shouldn't read Revelation. It's not for us today. They miss the most important doctrine of, hey, I'm washed in the blood. I guess you can't sing that hymn anymore. If you're a preterist, that's just past tense. No, that's for us today. We are washed in the blood when we're saved. And it doesn't end there. Look at verse 6. See how there's a comma in verse 5? So we're washed in the blood, comma, and who, Jesus, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So us as Christians. So it says that we are made kings and priests. Wow. So right now, do I need to go to a church and ask for a priest and say, hey, I need to make confession and I need you to absolve me of my sin. I need a priest. No. The Bible says we're our own priests. Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we can come to God and speak to Him. The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need a man. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we are priests. We don't need a priest. Watch out for any religion that says you can't get to God. You have to come to me to get you to God. That is a cult, and that is foreign to the New Testament. Now, kings, when would we be kings? I don't feel like a king. My dominion is not that great. I'm not rich. I don't have an ambassador to the United Nations, so I don't feel like much of a king. It must be talking about here when I come back with Jesus. See, I have to go up at the rapture to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Then I get my rewards, and then I come back down with Jesus and reign with Him here for 1,000 years, and I'll be like a king here on the earth. So that must be what it's speaking about. I think that's what it's talking about. So now, verse 6, it says, now, verse 6, this is interesting. Look at this very closely. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Did you read that? Did you hear that? Unto God and His Father. Who's the His?
Jesus.
No, the His is God. God and His Father. Does God have a father? You think about that for a second. Well, God can't have a father. Well, then the only way that this makes sense is that He is calling Jesus Christ God, and then He's saying, and the Father. So we believe in what we call the Trinity, or the Godhead. And the Godhead is, we have God, comma, the Father, who manifests as the Father. We have God, comma, in the form of the Son, and we have God, the Holy Spirit. Now, does that make three different gods? Not at all. That's one God in three. And so Jesus is God, and He can still call the Father His Father. We don't have two different gods in that verse. But I was reading that the other day, and that's the first time I caught that. It said, unto God and His Father. Some people would look at that and say, well, so God has a father, just like God has a mother, and it's Mary. Now you got a goddess, I guess. No, you got to read the Bible and understand what it's saying. He's saying unto God and His Father. Who's God? Jesus. And then we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe in that. And that's found in 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. Some fellow wrote a book a year or so ago in which he says the Trinity is a Catholic doctrine and we can't believe in the Trinity. So I bought his book because I wanted to see what he said. Not once did he go to 1 John 5:7. And I said, Colt, I mean, you can't. How can you deal with the Godhead and leave out 1 John 5:7, the greatest verse in the entire Bible about the Trinity or the Godhead? It says very clearly, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's only one God. So how could he say here, God and His Father? That makes it sound like there's two gods, doesn't it? Well, the only way you can understand that is if you understand that Jesus is God, just as much as the Father is God, just as much as the Holy Spirit is God, and it's only one God. It's not three different gods. So let's look at some verses here on Jesus being God. Do you all believe that Jesus Christ is God?
Amen.
Do you know there are cults out there that don't believe that? One of the greatest cults in the world that does not believe that Jesus is God is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what do they say? They say, we do not believe that Jesus is God. Well, I guess they don't read their Bible. Go to Matthew 1:23. Because I don't see how you can read your Bible and not see that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So is Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? Yeah. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, this is interesting. This is one of the greatest verses of Paul to prove that Jesus Christ is God. And wouldn't you know it, new versions of the Bible change it. Huh. You think that was an accident, or you think the devil is trying to attack the deity of Christ? And I believe the devil is attacking the deity of Christ in new versions of the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. You know what new versions put? He was manifest in the flesh. Who's he? We don't know. Some guy. No, we know who it is. It's God. I don't go by new versions of the Bible. I go by our King James because I know new versions come from the critical text that came from the Gnostics, who did not believe in the divinity of Christ. They believed in the divinity of man becoming themselves gods. So I don't want new versions of the Bible. Let me show you another one, Acts 20:28. We need to believe in the divinity of Christ, of Jesus Christ being God, because the Bible clearly teaches Jesus Christ is God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, comma, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what is the antecedent of he and his? God. So who purchased with his own blood the church? God. New versions change that to the Lord. Isn't that weird? Oh, Jesus is just the Lord, but he's not God. So Jesus, yeah, Jesus purchased the church as a Lord, but he's not God. See how you mess things up when you change what the Bible says? Clearly says that God purchased with his own blood. So Jesus Christ shed his blood. Whose blood? God's blood, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you show that to a Jehovah's Witness, they say, oh, see, that's two different people. Two different gods? Oh, no, see, Jesus isn't God. Okay, so the Father's going to appear and Jesus too? No, it's saying that Jesus Christ is the great God and he is our Savior. That's what it's saying. So there are a lot of verses in the Bible we can get into, and maybe we'll go to Isaiah here in a minute and look at some more. But clearly the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, and you've got to believe that. And one of the ways you know you're dealing with someone who's demon-possessed is demons hate to say that Jesus Christ is God. They hate it. They don't want to say that Jesus is God. So that makes sense. New versions of the Bible, they must come from demonically possessed people. That's what I believe. Because the Gnostics that put together those corrupted texts that those versions come from, they were demon-possessed. And if you know anything about Gnostics, they would actually commune with spirits, and they would speak in other languages, speak in tongues. Now, look into those Gnostics. They believed in being, well, today they call it slain in the spirit. I forget what they call it back then. But they would let themselves get into trances, the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were in the early church, and they basically put together paganism with Christianity. So a lot of the craziness we see today in modern Christianity is nothing but ancient Gnosticism. And if you have a King James Bible, you won't fall into it. If you get a new version, it'd be easy to fall into that garbage. So back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And it's made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So he says that the Lord is coming, and when he comes, every eye shall see him. Now, the first time that Jesus came, he came twice. He came here, born, and he lived 33 years. Then he was buried and rose again. Then he came back down. So there's two parts to the first coming of Christ. If there were two parts to the first coming, then he went back up in Acts chapter 1. Wouldn't there be two parts to the second coming? Yeah. But a lot of people don't believe that. They believe, well, he's just going to show up. And, oh, here he is. They leave out the rapture. The rapture is one of those mysteries given to Paul. And so as there were two parts to the first coming of Christ, there's two parts to the second. So for some reason, John is writing this, and he leaves out the rapture. And he says, now when he comes here the second time, when every eye shall see him. Now, why he does that, I don't know. But I find it interesting. Maybe he's talking about, because the context is him being a king, he's saying, won't it be great when he comes back here as the king? So always look at the context. The context is important. And he is called in verse 6. It says, he's not called, but it says in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I find that interesting. The word amen is found 10 times in 9 verses in the book of Revelation. Does that mean anything? I don't know. But it says there in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. For what? To get his glory and dominion. But before he comes in the clouds to the earth to get his kingdom, he comes first at the rapture. So for some reason, he leaves out this and he talks about this. And there's nothing wrong with him doing that because it sounds like that's what he wants. He wants him to come back as king. But this is him just explaining now, when he comes in his glory and every eye shall see him. And it says, and they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. That's clearly at Armageddon. We won't be crying at the rapture, will we? Oh, he's here. Oh, man, I had so many other things to do. I mean, that's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be joy when he comes at the rapture because that's the marriage. He's coming to get his bride. So for some reason, he skips that and he talks about, won't it be great when he comes back for this? So it almost makes you think that he's writing, knowing that he's writing more to the end. And that he knows he's writing this book for us today, but he also knows when the rapture takes place, there'll be people reading it here. And that'll already have happened. And so they're like, yeah, yeah, when he comes back here. And so it says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, who is the Almighty? God? God? But it's Jesus. So the Father is the Almighty God. So is Jesus, the Son. And so is the Holy Spirit. Now he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Now in Greek language, Alpha looks like that and Omega looks like that. So he's the Alpha and Omega. If you want it as capitalized in capital letters, it looks like this. The Alpha and here's like Ohm. You know, it looks like a thing for electricity. Now, there are some people that want to go back to the Atiot, is what they call it, the Atiot. And the Atiot is the old Hebrew lettering. And so it would look like this. The Alpha kind of looks like some sort of a, like a cow or something with horns. And then Omega, and that is a cross. It's interesting. So however you look at it, if you look at it in Greek or in Hebrew, of course in Hebrew, it's Aleph. It's Aleph is Hebrew. So here's Aleph. And the last is Tau. So Aleph and Tau. So we don't need to look at all that. Oh, I left out the little piece there. You know, oh, look how smart Breaker is. No, I'm just showing you this. I just think it's interesting because a lot of people lately have gotten back to what they call the Atiot. And the Atiot is the old Hebrew letters that were more like a letter like the Egyptians used to draw. Do you know how the Egyptians drew in hieroglyphics? And in that Hebrew lettering, it just happens to be the last letter is a cross. So is that just coincidence? Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end. Well, we know the cross is not the end. That's just the beginning. And if you're the beginning and the end, then you're all in between, aren't you? And you're I am that I am, you're eternity. But Jesus died on the cross. And so I just found that interesting as well. So let's go back to Revelation real quick. And I want to go ahead and finish this chapter up if we can. We've only gone 30-something minutes, so we got plenty of time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, which was, that would be when he was alive here on earth. Which is, well, he rose again, so he is now. Which is to come, when is he coming? Well, he's coming back to the earth at Armageddon. So he's saying who he is, and it makes perfect sense if we know our Bible. And he says he's the beginning and the end. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, you want to see something interesting? Go to Ephesians 3:9. Who created the heaven and the earth? God. Okay. Is Jesus God? Yes. And look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Unless you have another version. In 3, what did I say? Ephesians 3:9. If you have a new version of the Bible, the last couple of words are missing. And you take away the deity of Christ. and you take away Jesus Christ as the creator. Look at what it says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. And right there it stops in new versions of the Bible. But it says in our King James, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God, the creator. He is the beginning and the end. Why did new versions take that out? Isn't that awful? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. So what you need to understand is how important it is to realize that Jesus is God. Your Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that. And it's so sad. And if they would just read their Bible, they would see that. And they would get out of a cult that attacks the deity of Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10 through 12. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Okay, these are true Jehovah Witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Well, Jesus Christ is the great God and our Savior. Amen. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now look at verse 13 through 15. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your what? There it is, your King. It all comes back together, doesn't it? I'm your King. Who is the King of kings and Lord of lords? Jesus Christ. Who is the Savior? Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand Jesus Christ. He is God. Now, as you read through the Gospel of John, how does he start his book? When you go to the Gospel of John, verse 1 through 3, he makes it very clear who Jesus is. John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, that's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ made all things when? In the beginning. He said, I am the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. So Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus Christ then is the eternal God. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43 again, because I want to show you these verses here. 46. Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, I want you to see this. 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. So who is speaking here? Jesus. And look what he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So he declares the end from the beginning. So we're going through the book of Revelation, and he's telling us things in the end, and he's declaring it over here. Isn't that amazing? So when you have the Bible, you have God's word on it. And he's telling you what's going to happen. Who is he? He's eternal. And as he eternal, he's always been. And he knows outside of time. See, we're inside of time. He's outside of time. So he sees how it ended up. When eternity is forever. So time is just this little thing over here. And it's like he's seen everything that's already happened. That's why he can write and say, yeah, this is how it ended up. Isn't that amazing? That blows our mind. We don't understand that very much, but let's look at Isaiah 40 and verse 28. So God is all powerful. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. How smart is God? And he is eternal. He is forever. So go to Jeremiah 10:10 real quick. So I just find this amazing. So we're studying the book of Revelation. We're just not studying some book that some guy wrote some time ago. We're studying the eternal, immortal, invisible God who knows all things, telling us his wisdom. That's why I want to study this book. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Amen. Amen. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That's when he comes back at Armageddon. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 32:27. It's just so incredible that God is everlasting. He is and was and is to come. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Boy, I'd hate to be on his bad side, wouldn't you? Let's get on the good side of that king who's eternal. All right, 1 Timothy 1:16, real quick. 1 Timothy 1:16. So Paul knew this. John knows this. All the early apostles knew this. But they couldn't seem to convince the people of Israel to accept him as their king. Well, we give thanks for that because now God sent Paul to the Gentiles so we can get saved. But it is sad that they rejected their Messiah. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is speaking. Now, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus Christ is the King eternal. He's not just going to rule for 1,000 years. He's going to rule forever after that in a new heaven and a new earth. So what a blessing to know that we've got the right God. Amen. And we've got the God that is eternal, that has always been. So back to Revelation, and we got to finish this up. We got a lot to get into. Revelation chapter 1, he says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He is the Eternal. He has always been. And then he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, last time I didn't draw up here where Patmos is. Patmos is a little island around here. And it was a concentration camp. So the Romans took him and put him out here on a work camp. So this is where John is writing the book of Revelation from. And these are the seven churches. So he could probably turn around and look over at the mainland and see and think, well, all these churches are over there. He certainly could look out here into the sea as well. And he says, I saw a beast come out of the sea. I find that interesting. But this is where he was. And he's writing and he says, I am your brother. So he's writing to other brothers in Christ and companion in tribulation. Now, is that the great tribulation or the tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week? Some people might go, yeah, see, he's in the tribulation already. No. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that tribulation is severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. It often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. There were many persecutions of early Christians. There are 10 main persecutions by Rome against Christianity up until 303 AD. We have Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Antonius, Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian. And they killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. That's the tribulation he's talking about. And remember, it was this guy that put John in prison here. So we know that the book of Revelation is definitely after 70 AD, definitely after 70 AD when it was written. So he's talking about tribulation here. He's not talking about the tribulation period. But you know, some people, they probably want to use that verse to say, and so he went through tribulation, we Christians go through tribulation too. No, we're always in tribulation. And I don't have time to read those. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul says, you shall suffer tribulation. And in 2 Corinthians 1:4, he says, who comforted us in tribulation. So we go through tribulation, but we're not going into the tribulation, okay? And I just wanted you to know that. So back to verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is spiritual and the kingdom of heaven is physical. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus is going to be here on earth ruling. The kingdom of God is what we are in right now. But I just find it interesting how he says in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Why would there be any patience involved there? What does patience have to do with the kingdom? Jesus has been patiently waiting to come back and get his bride and then come back and rule. So you think you're a patient person. Have you waited 2,000 years for something? Me neither. I don't like patience. I got to have it now, you know. But Jesus has been more than patient. The patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, a lot of people try to say, well, the Lord's day, that's Sunday. Well, for us, we believe in Sunday worship. Now, Seventh-day Adventists say, no, you have to go and do what they call Saturday worship. Because in the Old Testament, by the way, are we under the Old Testament? No. But on the Old Testament, Saturday was a Sabbath, a day of rest, and it was a day for the Lord. Now, when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he rose again on Sunday. And I could go through the book of Acts, I could go through Paul, I could show you where the early church meets on Sunday. But they never look at those verses. I can't tell you how many arguments they try to start with me, these Seventh-day Adventists. And I just get tired of sending them the verses. But in the Bible, it says they met together on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. Saturday is the last day of the week. Did you guys know that? Look at any calendar. Sunday's the first day of the week. We often think Monday's the first day of the week. It's not. We actually put God first by remembering him the first day of the week, Sunday. The Jews put God last, remembering him the last day of the week. Why would we do that? But also, should we keep the Sabbath today? Go to Exodus 31. I guess there's time for this. If we were still under the Old Testament law and we're under the Sabbath, then you know what that means? That means there's capital punishment for those who don't keep the Sabbath. It says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Who's he speaking to? Israel. Are we Israel? No. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Are you seriously telling me that's for us today? Every Seventh-day Adventist, do they go around and kill people that don't keep the Sabbath? If not, they're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what it's said to do. But you know what? We rightly divide. The Bible says to rightly divide. So we rightly divide. That was for them back then. That's not for us over here. Don't you ever go stone somebody to death or go kill somebody in the name of religion. That's wrong. So we are not under the Old Testament law. We don't keep the Sabbath today. But he says here in Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day is that? Well, some people say that was on Sunday, so he was on Sunday sitting there. Well, maybe that's what it's talking about. There is in the Bible what's called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord has to do with all this over here. So as I read through this, I try to understand what he's saying. I was in the Spirit. What does he mean by that? When we're saved, we're already in the Spirit. And when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And it can't leave, Ephesians 1:13. So what is he saying? Let's look at Revelation 4:2. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. In the Spirit. Revelation 4:2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one set on the throne. So when he says I was in the Spirit, it almost makes it sound like he's saying I was in the spirit world. Like all of a sudden I was taken up, because there he's up in heaven. And what we're about to read in chapter 1, he's up in heaven. So when he says I was in the Spirit, it sounds like God took him up to heaven to show him some of these visions that he showed him. So I was in the Spirit sounds like I was in the spirit world all of a sudden. I was out of my body. So let's continue there. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So he's in the spirit world on a certain day, Now, what day was that? Well, whatever day that was. Maybe he's telling us that God took him forward in time and took him up to heaven to see some stuff. Maybe that's what it means. Or maybe it's just, it was one Sunday out of the blue, God took him up to heaven. A lot of things in the Bible, I still wonder, what does that mean, the Lord's day? But he says, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. It's in Spanish, Laodicea. Laodicea in English. Okay, so he says, all of a sudden he's in the spirit. Sounds like all of a sudden he's in the spirit world, and he hears a voice. But the voice is from behind him. My question is, why didn't he turn around to see the voice? Well, he just stopped and he heard the voice and it said to write. So did he go ahead and write it down immediately while he's hearing it? The voice tells him to write. So write what you see, buddy. So he writes it. But then in verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then he sees all this stuff. From verse 13 to verse 16, and look what it says in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So get the picture in your mind. He says, man, I was just one day doing nothing and sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm somewhere where I've never been before, and I'm starting to write some stuff, and I'm hearing stuff, and I'm writing it all down. And as soon as I turn around, I'm like, whew, and I pass out, because it's something that he did not expect to see. So what did he see? Well, he saw some things that are incredible. But he heard the voice tell him, I want you to write this to these seven churches. So the beginning of this book is all about writing to them. And so we read here, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Now, what did the voice sound like? Verse 10, a trumpet. And we also see that in Revelation 4:1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, who was that talking? The Lord. A trumpet. When something's loud and reverberates, it trumpets. So when we hear the sound of God, it's powerful. It's brrr. I mean, it must be like thunder. It must be rumbling or something. It must be, wow, amazing to hear the sound of God. So he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, what are these seven golden candlesticks? We're going to see here in a minute just what those are. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. He's called the Son of Man often in the Gospels. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, why does Jesus Christ look like that? And why did he say, I saw one that looked like the Son of Man? He was like, is this really Jesus? I don't remember Jesus looking like this. How come Jesus aged? Why is all of a sudden he got white hair and stuff like that? I have no answer for that. I don't know. Maybe he's matured or something. I don't know. But it says there, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here is Jesus in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now, what are the seven candlesticks? Well, look at verse 16. It talks about seven stars, and, verse 20, excuse me. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So it's all going back to these seven churches, something to do with them. Jesus wants them to know something, and he's using John to tell them something. So the voice of the Lord sounds like a trumpet, but also like a sound of many waters. Now, there's a lot we could get into, but look at what it says. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Bible is like a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And it talks about how the Bible is like a double-edged sword. We don't have time to turn there. I'm running out of time and my voice is going. But look at Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I read 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So God's word is like a sword. And somehow he can use it to edify and build up and save and wash people in the blood. And it can give life, but it also can take life. And when he comes at the Battle of Armageddon, it's like a sword coming out of his mouth. So the Bible is our sword. Have you ever heard that song about the Bible being a sword and things like that? Why is it a sword? Because a sword is sharp and powerful. And God's word is like a sword. Sharp and powerful. So the Bible can give you life eternal, or the Bible can destroy you if you reject it, for it will judge you someday. John 12:48, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you. He talks about how you shall be judged by my words someday. So almost done. Let's go back to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. How many times has he told us that? I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Several already. But he wanted him to know who he was. And he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So it's definitely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. We know exactly who he's talking to. There's the gospel right there. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he tells them, write what has been, what is, and what shall be. So as I'm reading through the book of Revelation, I'm reading a book of things that have been, things that are still present today, and are things that shall be. So there are some things in the book of Revelation that can apply to today, it sounds like, with that verse. And then in verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So that's interesting. I don't know what else to say. Some people say that an angel is a messenger. Well, when I think of an angel, I think of angels that God made. And I don't think they have wings, because in the Bible, when they appear to men, men don't go, hey, look, he's got wings. No, men think, hey, I thought I saw a man. And we see that many times in the Bible. The Bible says you've entertained angels unawares. I mean, there's been times in the Bible where an angel showed up and people didn't know it was an angel. If it had wings, they would have gone, oh, I bet that was an angel. So I don't see wings on angels in the Bible much. But it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Some people say angels is a messenger, and they've said, well, we think the angels are the pastors of those churches. I don't know if I can go along with that teaching. I just read a book where they said that in the book, and I'm just like, no, I think God has stars, or angels up in heaven, that those angels have something to do with those churches. Now, I don't want to get into that, guardian angels and all that stuff. Many years ago, my mom gave me a book called Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Did you guys ever read that? It's all about how in the spirit world, God has angels protecting believers. And you know, it doesn't say much about that in the Bible, but it's probably true. But let me just close with this. Aren't you glad that we can't see in the spirit world? Because I don't want to see that kind of stuff. Because wherever there's an angel, he's probably there to protect you from a demon. So if you could see that angel, you could see that demon. And imagine waking up in the middle of the night and there's a demon over in the corner and you see it. Or imagine, you know, you're driving down the road and there's an angel there and you see it and you turn your head and get in a wreck or something because you're like, look at that, bonk, you know. I mean, I'm glad we can't see in the spirit world. Now, I know there are some people that can. There are some people that are demon-possessed that say they can see them. So there is some way that you can see into the spirit world, and I don't know what that is exactly. Was it Elijah and Elisha? And Elisha followed Elijah, and Elijah went up in a chariot of fire, and he asked for his eyes to be opened to see it. And guess what? Elisha got to see into the spirit world. I don't want to see into the spirit world. But I think one way to see into the spirit world is through drugs. That's what a lot of pagans did. They took drugs. A lot of American Indians smoked peyote, and they got into the spirit world. So I think you have to be very careful with drugs. A lot of doctors prescribe a lot of these pharmaceutical things. And I think sometimes that can open people up. And I've heard many stories from many people sending me notes or calls on the telephone or emails about how they're seeing things and they're taking a lot of drugs. So the best thing to do, I think, is to stay away from drugs. And I don't want to get into the spirit world too much. As long as I have the Lord on my side, I don't need to see it. I believe it. And I know one day I'll be with him and I'll see these things. But don't get too much into that. So anybody have a question or anything there? We finished up chapter 1. We can start chapter 2 next time. Thank you for bearing with me, and I hope my voice was loud enough to hear. Any questions?
What was it that Elijah saw?
So he was going, and Elijah was going to be caught up today, it says. And all the prophets said, do you not know that he's going to be caught away today? He goes, yeah, I know it. It was a type of the rapture. It's like they knew when Elijah's rapture was going to be. But he asked him to see, and God opened his eyes, and he saw him going up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. And so somehow there was a spirit world chariot of fire, and he got to go up. And I guess there were some spiritual horses, too. And for some reason, Elisha got to see that. Now, I kind of would have liked to seen that. That would have been pretty cool. But I don't want to see too much. I don't want to see too much in the spirit world. And it's amazing how the spirit world can see us, though. You ever think of some things you might have done in your life and you thought you were the only one in the room? And yet there was probably somebody else there. You ever think about that? Yeah. So always remember. That's what the Bible says. Okay, we'll close there now. Next week, I'd like to take off for Thanksgiving. So let's not be here next week, but then the next week we will, if that sounds good with you guys. Give us a little bit of rest. So we'll see you not next week, but the week after. All right.